I am really delighted that we've got John and Marion with us here today. Grace Church is part of a wider family of churches called Commission. And if you haven't booked into West Point yet, then do book into West Point August bank holiday weekend. That's when all the Commission churches get together. And we are under the apostolic leadership of Guy Miller. And we are so blessed. We benefit so much as a church from being part of something like Commission, part of Commission. It makes us stronger as a local church. And I'm so delighted that we are part of that. Now, Guy Miller leads Commission. He does that through a team, and John is part of that team. And therefore, it's so good every time we have John come and speak to us. He'll be familiar to many of you. I know him very well. I used to be on John's eldership team in Winchester. We go back a long way. He's like a father figure in the Lord to me. And he always knows what's going on in Grace Church, prays for us regularly, helps us as elders to keep going in the right direction. And it's just a great privilege to have him with us today, to be part of this eldership appointment, but also to speak to us now. So, enough preamble. Let's welcome him up to speak. Right, let's welcome John.
Thank you. Thanks, Dave. No, it's all right. But can I remove all these bits? Well, Andrew had his bits. It is good to be with you, and it's lovely to be able to speak live here at Bognor. The other three are seeing me on video, which was quite scary for me. I don't normally do that on Tuesday, speaking in an empty room. But I like new experience. It's good. I think it was useful because, funnily enough, I've written a short book called Foundations for New Christians, and we're relaunching it at West Point this year, and we're doing 6 videos to go with the 6 sessions where I do a little talk on each session. So that was great practice, and I actually sent the video to the guys who are going to video me in a month's time for that, so they could say, oh my goodness, we'll have to stop him doing that, we'll have to make sure he doesn't do that, so they can clean it all up, or clean my act up, if you know what I mean. Not this dirty, of course. So it's fun, and it was useful. But here I am live, and already I've spent 3 minutes longer than I would have done on the video. I told you it would be 5 minutes longer in the flesh. It's very exciting to be with you today. The concept that this is one church is very important and very true. And you know that. You know there's a flow of resources going backwards and forwards, and support, mutual support, all sorts of things. But it's very good to see the eldership, the leaders, the spiritual pastoral leaders as one team overseeing the 4 sites. So that's what I'm going to talk about. Not that. I'm going to talk about leadership, local church leadership this morning. And it's a very, very important subject. We don't often talk about it, I think, if I'm honest. But there's quite a bit in the New Testament, quite a lot of information. And we're going to read a chapter, 1 Timothy 3. I'm going to read the chapter to you because I think the Bible is good in itself. I mean, in a way, it's self-explanatory. But I will make sure I give, because I like doing that sort of thing, 25 minutes of explanation. But to be honest, it speaks for itself. So I want you to hear it as I read it. And we're reading about the role of a local church leadership as seen in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and applicable to us today, 2,000 years later. We're talking about a noble task, which is how Paul describes eldership, overseers of local churches. The term will be overseer here. We'll talk a little more about that in a moment because they're interchangeable terms. Right, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons, this is a different category of local church leadership, but he talks about it here, are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women, and I really do believe this means women deacons, which is probably more accurately translated in this version. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Just to say, as a comment, as I read it, this is a beautiful description of the local church. It's such a precious body, such a wonderful community. Jesus loves his church. We need to love it. It's God's household, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, Paul wrote this once live, as it were, to someone, to Timothy. And he said, look, I might not be able to get here, so I'm giving you instructions what to look for in leaders. Well, he wasn't able to get here. He was 2,000 years too late. So we've got, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, some instructions we're reading, what to do and who to look for and how to set in leaders. Then finally, he moves on to something which touches on Jesus, because Paul can't resist bringing Jesus into everything, and he's rightly central to all we do. So he gets into a sort of almost like a hymn, I think, a first century hymn about Jesus. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He, that's Jesus, appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. That's a beautiful little end to it, because of that little passage, because it's reminding us it's all about Jesus anyway. It's Jesus' church, and he's the head of the church, and he appoints people, he gifts people with leadership and government gifting, and he is loving and caring for his church. And in actual fact, Jesus, at this moment, is very, very interested in all churches, including ours. He's able to see what's going on. And if you needed reassurance about that, you could find it by reading the early chapters of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, where the risen Christ is seen as walking amongst the churches, the candlesticks they're described there in a metaphor picture. And he's looking at them and seeing what's going on in them. Jesus is very interested in what we're doing today. Be assured of that. He wants his church led well. And in this chapter we've just read, we get some very clear instructions from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus, you could say, the Spirit of Christ, through Paul, about what the sort of people he wants leading his local churches that are that pillar and foundation of the truth. And first of all, he describes the whole job of eldership or oversight, which is what we're doing in appointing two more to the oversight today, two more elders. He describes it as a noble task. And it, just in English, looking at that, you could think, well, that just means that's a very honorable job for Johnny and Steve to be doing. But actually, the literal Greek is a little different to that. It literally means the task is working on something fine and beautiful. Just let that sink in. It means the task is working on something fine and beautiful. So, for example, if we cast our minds back, was it 3-4 weeks ago, there was a royal wedding. And we could imagine if you were asked, called, appointed to do the floral arrangements for that wedding in St. George's Chapel. Or maybe you were one of the musicians or that great gospel choir. You know, you were asked to prepare for that event. It was fine. It was beautiful. It was popular. It was watched by 2 billion people. That was a noble task. You would give yourself, you think, this is an honor. I am going to make those flowers look glorious. That's the sort of sense. So to be called to lead a local church, to call to work alone is a noble task, Johnny. It's something fine and beautiful that you're called to work on. It's something Jesus loves and very important. And it's worth remembering that. It's also got its challenges. In fact, its dangers. There's a hint of it even in this passage. In verse 7, he talks about being careful that they don't fall into disgrace, into the devil's trap. Be in no doubt that we are all involved in spiritual warfare. We have an enemy. He goes around like a roaring lion, we're told, seeing who he can devour. It's not just neutral, is it? Neutral human being, you know, human beings, God, and sort of us just making choices. We do make choices, but complicating it is demonic activity. There is demonic activity. It's very real. And Satan doesn't like the church, and therefore he doesn't like church leaders. And we would be on his radar. So this isn't to be scary, but it is to be watchful and vigilant, because greater is Jesus who's in us than he who is in the world. If God is for you, who of consequence can be against you? You have to be strong in faith. But actually, you guys in the church need to pray for your leaders, because there is a certain vulnerability to being leaders. If the devil can trap them or trip them up, he loves to. Because if he brings them down, he spoils the church and causes probably pretty severe damage to God's people. And we see it, sadly, historically. And it's for this reason, apart from other ones, that we need to be sure that the people we appoint are, using very casual terms, have got a sporting chance of avoiding the devil's trap. They are good, strong Christians. They are people who start on a good foundation, who are able to walk with God, and who bring something of their godliness and their wisdom to the task. And that's what really is behind a lot of what's written here. And God wants us to take these instructions very seriously. Might surprise you to know that there is a lot more on church leadership, because there's not just this, there's Titus, there's bits and pieces elsewhere, 1 Peter 5, for example. There's a lot more references to church leadership than there are specific detailed references to, for example, water baptism and how to do it, or probably the communion, bread and wine. I mean, that's clearly important, but there's not a lot of more teaching about it. There's quite a lot of teaching here. And actually, to take notice of it is very important. I'd have to say, I really feel this quite strongly, that if the church over the last 2,000 years, I mean the church, had taken much more seriously and frankly literally the teaching of the New Testament, we would have avoided a fair percentage of the catastrophes that the church has had. When you think of all the stupid things the church has done, whether it's getting involved in crusades or whether it's huge morality collapses, which you still see regularly today, all sorts of gross sort of greed and finance. You can think of it. Plenty of people, you go and talk to a non-believer, they'll soon tell you what's wrong with the church. And actually, you think, if only we had looked seriously, we, all of us who follow Jesus, at these instructions, it would have helped a lot. There's a wisdom here in what's laid out, a real wisdom. One thing, for example, just quickly to say at the beginning, is that local church leadership is always described in plural. Elders, overseers, it's always in the plural. In other words, Jesus expects a team leading his local church. Now, that's not always absolutely possible. And there is a wisdom sometimes in not adding people to eldership till they're mature enough, otherwise they might fall down. So, you know, when a church plant, a small church, it may well be necessary to just have one elder. It's not a rule that's sin to violate. But there's a principle here that is very wise to take notice of, that the local church is meant to be led by a team. The team will need a leader. You've got a leader, a very good one in Dave. But actually, it's a team that lead the church, a team that pastor it and oversee it, and bring direction and government to it. And I think that's very important. A very controversial thing today, though it wouldn't have been for the last 2,000 years, but it is today, is that the elders appear to be, in this context and every other context, men. And that, as I say, can be like, ooh, what's that all about? Well, I want to draw your attention to the fact that the deacons mentioned here, I do specifically think it's women deacons in verse 11, although some say they're wives. But that's not a logic to that, because there's no instructions about elders' wives. So I think the correct translation is that, the women deacons, which is a role of leadership in the church. But there is an undoubtedly behind this a fundamental principle that's in the Bible, and that is probably transcultural, to be honest, and transgenerational, that God made us male and female. God made us equal but complementary. That means that we fit together, men and women, in a complementary way, and that we don't all do exactly the same thing. Every task and every function shouldn't be and isn't really interchangeable. If you just think of the fundamentals of life, I know people try and play around with it, but if you think of, you know, producing children and mothers and fathers, you know, there's a complementary element to it. And really the thing behind this is a sort of family model, which is why family comes in. It's that as in a home, the elders are a bit like fathering the church. They're a bit like carrying the ultimate responsibility before God, which is a sober challenge more than and a responsibility more than a privilege, although it is a privilege. And therefore, there's a sort of fathering authority to what elders bring. That's a big subject, but I honestly think that's what the Bible teaches. And under that umbrella, all sorts of roles and ministries and leaderships can go on, but it's a bit like a home. It's a team. I've been married for 42 years, Marion, nearly 42, 41 and a bit, long bit. Is it 31st of July? Yeah, it is. Just about got it right there. 42 years. So I mean, you know, it is a team, and Marion leads me in many areas where she's wiser. But I believe before God I'm responsible for our family, and I'm responsible for how it works out. And I don't think I can wriggle out of that. I think it's that sort of thing. So there are three terms, quickly, elder, overseer, and shepherd, that seem to be interchangeable for local church leaders. You, in two passages, which we won't turn to, you can find all three terms used for the same group of people. You find that in Acts 20. And you find it in 1 Peter 5. And so that's interesting for a moment, because it's telling us a little bit about the job as well as the character qualifications. So elder had with it that sense of wisdom and judgment and bringing a sort of authority, a bit of a father role. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the other two are more practical, if you like. Overseer is sort of managing or leading or overseeing the whole thing. And there is in that a sense that local church leaders have responsibility, like a dad in a home, for all that goes on. It's no good saying in a home, a father, oh, you know, that's my wife's fault. That's my wife's problem. Well, you should have known what she was doing. That's honestly how it is in Scripture. You still carry responsibility. It's Adam and Eve. You know, it's no good saying you're the woman you gave me. God said, well, I told you what to do. And you should have told her and looked after her. And so there's that sense in which overseers have responsibility. So there are many areas of church life that your elders, and I'm going to be frank, I'm sure I'm right, don't have as much gift as many as you. So it may be worship leading or playing instruments or doing the children's work or ministry to the poor or admin. It's probably, certainly is in my case, a whole raft of things that I'm not as good at as many people in the church, and others lead sort of worship and music. And yet I cannot say that I haven't got responsibility for it. Spiritually, I have an interest in it. And that means that, hopefully courteously and gently, I will sometimes speak into it and say, you know, as a church leader, as an oversight, I would like to see us going this way, some vision or direction. And that's just how it should be. I understand I don't even know how to play an instrument, but I know what God's calling us to do in the worship sort of thing. So there is an element of oversight carrying that sense about church leadership. The other word there, which is used, is pastor, not used here, but it's used elsewhere, and it literally means shepherd. And that would tell you a little bit about gifting, that there needs to be a gift to care for people in the church leaders. There needs to be something of a pastoral gift. And I think, to be honest, all church leaders need something of that. Jesus was very keen to be called a shepherd, John 10, and he is called the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And the Lord himself is my shepherd, Psalm 23. God loves that term, and we shouldn't shy away from it. So all leaders need to be, to some extent, pastorally gifted. They need to care about people, and they need to know how to feed them, protect them, bring healing and direction, and look for the good food, the good pasture, if you like. So this role of local church leadership is a sort of amalgam of those things. It's a bringing wisdom and judgment. It's bringing oversight and sort of management, and it's caring and feeding and protecting, or at least ensuring that happens to the whole flock. So that's a little bit in the three names, a little bit of a job description, really. But what we've got actually in this passage is perhaps the most important qualification. A person coming into leadership needs to feel called and they need to have gift, and that needs to be recognized. And I think it has been in Johnny and Steve's case. But beyond that, there is a qualification of character and their behavior, really, which comes out quite strongly in this passage, in a pretty clear list of observable matters of character and conduct that are practical evidence of a living, mature Christian faith. That is a summary, I believe, of that list. That is what it is. It's things that can be seen. They're concrete. They're not just internal. They work out in practice. And they are evidence that this person is a true Christian, a mature Christian, has faith in Jesus and is working their faith out. And it's quite a challenging list. And it should be. And we'll talk a little bit about it at the end, about aspects of that challenge. So let's just summarize. Let me just summarize the qualities that are being looked for in local church elders or overseers. And I want to say this is as much about disqualification in a strange way as it is qualification. It's saying if these are missing in a serious way, if there's a big gap here, you'd have to raise a question about that person being appointed to the role. I think that's a little bit what's in mind. So we're looking for people with true spirituality. This is my summary of this list. That means men who love God, who want to obey God, and who truly are faithful to what they believe and are teachable, I would say, are able to grow and learn and therefore are humble and teachable. And people who don't like evil, we could say hate evil, who say, yeah, we don't like that. That needs to be dealt with in my own life and when it comes into the church. Linked to that, we want people who have got a confident grasp of doctrine. It says able to teach. That means they know what it means to be a Christian. They understand the basics of the faith. They are competent to teach it to us, to help us to understand it. Interestingly, academic qualifications are not greatly promoted in the Bible. They're not really here. We're not looking for huge, there's nothing wrong with them, I hasten to say, but that's not a qualification for church leaders, that they've got some quite demanding degree in theology. Not really, but they do need to have an understanding of it. They need to be competent to be able to teach it and explain it. And I think refute error is in mind too. So they spot something false or wrong. And that needs to be there. There needs to be sexual integrity. The only sexual activity that is legitimate is within the context of a Christian marriage to one woman. Now that's basic Christian morality, actually. But that must be true of an elder. Now, to be honest, elders don't need to be married because we've got plenty of examples of spiritual leaders who aren't, not only Jesus, but Paul. But actually, if they aren't, they'd need to be celibate. And that would need to be very clear. Now, I think that's a fundamental. You think, well, that's obvious. Well, it's actually very important. You think of all the scandals of history, but actually, and today, actually we are saying, if you're in local church leadership, the only outlet for your sexual drive is a proper marriage, heterosexual marriage to a Christian woman. That's it. And it's nothing to do with other women, other men, or children. And anything like that is horrendous. And of course, it has raised its head far more often than we would like within Christian circles. And it's wrong. It's just plain, simple wrong. And it's a disqualification if it occurs. So we move on. Emotional stability. This person in leadership should not be quick-tempered and quarrelsome. They can be men of passion and desire, of course that, but they've got self-control. They don't lose it very often. I'm aware I have lost it. So, okay, we're not talking about perfection. We'll have to bring the balance to the end. Otherwise, nobody, he'll say, I don't want to be one. But there needs to be honestly, emotional stability, that you're able to bring some sort of dignity and patience to the role. Because I can tell you, local church leadership is not easy, he says, after being an elder for nearly 40 years now. It really is tough, and people can be pretty irritating. Calm down, John, you're an elder, be calm, stable. So you do love them, but you also sometimes want to punch them on the nose, basically. So not all of them, just about half. I am joking. A few. Now I'm not joking. So to be serious, this is quite important. because you need to be able to handle your emotions, and not only with people, with yourself, because you get fed up with yourself, you disappoint yourself, you feel your own walk with God goes up and down, and you need to be able to work on that. You really don't want a leader who is highly unstable emotionally. So it's really high one minute, really low the next. Now, I'm quite a lively character. I can go up and down. So do bear with me. I'm not giving perfection here. But I think it is important that there's a model of ability to rule yourself if you're going to rule other people. So personal discipline will be tied to that. An elder should demonstrate a disciplined life to this extent. Discipline of his bodily appetites. It mentioned here is alcohol, but it's not a drunkard. It's very practical, very down to earth. It's not saying he's got to be a teetotaler, but he's not meant to be someone who is dependent on alcohol or any other chemical or substance. He's got to be a man who's dependent on Jesus, dependent on God. And there is a sense of probably that discipline you could genuinely say would be good to apply to food or, indulging the body in other ways. And you know, there's got to be a discipline there. Don't want a lazy person. Don't want someone who also is unable to control his nervousness. So that you could go either way and can't stop. You know, workaholic, can't stop. There's got to be an element of measuredness about this guy because he's setting an example for the flock. And it says, this is my words, competence in personal relationships. If he is married, an elder or an overseer should be able to manage his household well. Now, I think that means govern it, manage it through life. I think we have to be very careful because this one I've heard used in this way too, not always wisely, that if there is a one of the children goes off the rails at some point, there's a danger. Somebody says, oh, lady's disqualified. No. I mean, we've personally gone through this, and I know that what that means, because that's how I was helped by Terry Virgo and other friends, is look, it's how you manage even a crisis. It's, are you going to manage it in a godly way? Do you still hang on to God? Do you still bring order and direction? And by God's grace, we got through our difficult time. But what I think it's worth saying, this is not like, wow, those children were naughty last week. I think he should be off. or even something a little more serious than that. This is the overall management of it. It's the overall competence. But I think a more telling one would be to look at, smile slightly, but to look at, if he is married, his wife. Is she happy and secure and supportive? And hopefully that's true of Kim. Don't worry, you're not under the spotlight. But, you know, this sort of thing is an evidence of his ability to lead people and pastor them. That's what it's about. It's not about the wife having a pressure on her to perform, I hasten to say, by the way. It's not about that. It's that we're looking for someone who can manage and shepherd God's flock. So if he can't manage and shepherd this little flock, then we're not on a probably strong case. So that's the sort of thinking behind it. Then added to that, practical generosity, able to be hospitable, open to other people. Probably a good steward of money, we could tie into that very much so. It says not to be greedy in several places, not a lover of money. But that means that person is generous of spirit and clearly is a man of faith about money. And by gum, you need to be. Thank God for what's going on with you. It's exciting with your building project, but you need to be led by a bunch of guys who are men of faith. And I think you are. And I've had the privilege of leading two churches through big building projects, Hastings and then Winchester. But I know it tested me, and I had to give generously if I'm expecting people to give generously. And I think we learned stuff, particularly Hastings, which is the first run at it, really learned stuff about my own need to be a man of faith, my own handling of money. I think God taught us. So it's not like we're miles ahead of the congregation, but you are there in with them, and you're learning how to be not a lover of money, man of faith, a man of generosity as you take a church through it. It just is inappropriate if you're not like that. If you're trying to ask the church to give generously and do stuff, and you're mean or greedy or whatever, it just doesn't work. And clearly, that's what the Bible is saying here. And then it's really Christian maturity, which is where we touch on this word. It says, the verse here, he must not be a recent convert. And I think it's worth lingering for a moment quickly, because Johnny is quite young, although Steve Blaber isn't so young, he won't mind me saying. So you've got a good balance. And actually, Dave's not as young as all that. Not as young as when. Not really. Oh, dear. Sorry, Dave. But, you know, I think, to be honest, we just need to use a little bit of moment here, because the word elder, rather obviously, you might think, says, well, doesn't that mean they've got to be old, elder? And I get that. I do get it. I just want to say, though, the three terms, are not one of them is more important than the other. An overseer and pastor have no age connotation at all. So just bear that in mind. So these are sort of flexible biblical terms. I want to add another general point, which is worth bearing in mind, that we live in a very privileged age, very privileged. We do live an awful long time. And we do keep our kids being educated an awful long time. They can be mid-20s before they get a decent job. And that is very odd, historically. It's very odd. We're odd. You know, I mean, people were usually, I get it sobering. I'm reading about Spurgeon this week. I think, crumbs, he was dead. And he died 9 years younger than I now am. And he's finished, done all his marvelous stuff and gone to glory, late 50s. And you sort of think, whoa, that's different, which I think we just need to bear in mind. Jesus came into his full ministry thing at 30. You know, people did move a lot quicker. I mean, they didn't go off to university and the rest of it. They would be working by what we call late teens. And, you know, there's a whole difference there, which we need to bear in mind. Just a general point. But actually, what we really want is a mature Christian, not a recent convert. And actually, that is what's in mind, that you want someone who has a wisdom and ability. They've proven their faith over a few years. So it's not going to be someone who's just recently been converted, very unlikely, although they obviously appointed elders fairly early on in the book of Acts. But it's very unlikely that, and very unwise, perhaps, if they're inexperienced. But that's not true of Johnny. He's been a Christian a while. He's a proven Christian of maturity. And I have to say, I'm a bit biased, I was appointed as an elder when I was 28. And I ended up as a lead elder when I was 37. So I'm slightly biased. Now I'm 67, and I don't regret that at all. I feel, you know, I'm not now so much, I'm certainly older and wiser, certainly older. But I, you know, I don't think like, oh, right, I wasn't ready. I think I was, if I might say so. But I've been a Christian since my early teens, and I'd been filled with the Spirit for about 8 years at that point. I'm just saying I was a mature Christian. And it was a smallish church, maybe 60, 70 people. But, you know, you can think about the practicalities of it. But the reality is that's what happened. And I think we have a great team here. And I personally am quite envious of you. We are, aren't we, Marion? Envious of the excellent mix you've got. We are. And I think it's great to have young leaders like Johnny as part of that team. And Joe, who's only a little bit older. And Simo, Dave. Yes, amen. Amen. But Simo, are you in the younger category? Are you really? You are. Okay. I believe you. Okay. And finally, it talks about social approval. Well, that's what my phrase. Now, and that is a fascinating one. I don't think it means you go round all the workmates and neighbours and sort of ask a sort of 20 question questionnaire. What's Johnny like? Although, you know, I know historically that's occasionally been done, but to be honest. But I don't think you should do that. But what I do think and it's a good thing, it catches this sense that the elder needs to be a bit engaged in the world around us. So we're not talking about monk-like people, and you haven't got monks leading you. And if they are that engaged, you ought to be able to go to their colleagues and say, what's he like? And here, I hope, something like, well, he's a bit of a Bible basher, you might hear, but you can trust him, or he doesn't lie, and he gives a straight answer, he gives you a straight deal. You know, we trust him with our money. You know, he's friendly. If you're in trouble, he'll help you. He'll pray for you. You know, I think, you know what I mean? That there's absolutely not a shade of doubt. You don't get them saying, oh, he's weird as anything. You got him as your church leader. Oh dear, I wouldn't let him take the rubbish out. You know, you really don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that. And I don't think you would. But to be honest, when we are assessing men for eldership, if we were to hear a hugely negative thing from the outside context of work, you'd have to take regard to that. You have to say that because that's about the name of Jesus as well. It's about the church. These guys have got to be like, that's the church they lead. Oh, well, they're probably a good lot then. That's basically what you want to hear. And it's right. It should be like that. So it's all a bit imposing as we come to towards the end, isn't it? And already, as I say, Johnny's probably having second thoughts about whether he's done the right thing to agree to it. But I want to put a little bit of a balance in, genuinely, for my own sanity as well. I don't think we are looking at a list of rules or laws that you can sort of pick at, like, okay, there's a little, you can't tick that one, so line through him. It's not like that. In a way, you could flip this and justifiably say that what we've read in these lists and the deacon list is just what should be true of any mature Christian in the church, man or woman, actually, that in their different ways, you know, roles. So actually, we're just being told that the church leaders have got to be the mature, faithful Christians that the rest of the church should be aspiring to be. Now, that may, you know, there's a New Testament principle that when you bring leaders, when you're in spiritual leadership, you serve by leading. So it's a serving role to lead and give direction. But one of the ways you do it is by example. It's a huge thing, New Testament. So in a way, you're saying to people, I want you to do what I'm doing. So if I'm asking you to pray or share your faith or give generously, you don't keep publicly saying it because you can't, but there's an integrity that you're only asking them to do what you do. And that's sort of how it works. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus is a principle that Paul and others in the New Testament would operate. And it's how spiritual leadership works. So actually, there is a sense in which there ought to be a whole raft of people who potentially could fulfill these character qualifications. I think there are in Grace Church, and I commend you. There should be a whole stack of mature Christians. Hopefully, there's a whole lot of ones who are new Christians who are just learning. That's great as well. But actually, we are drawing from that pool those who feel a call and a gift and there's recognized ability to do the things I started talking about, the mixture of tasks that overseer and pastor requires. But these qualifications are saying that their life must match up to the rest of the best in the church. To be honest, they've got to be up there giving a lead on spiritual things. And I would say that emphasizes for me what I think is quite an important truth, that elders are in fact, in the end, just leading members of the congregation. They are part of the church. They are one with you. They're not a special breed. We don't have a clergy-laity divide. I don't think it's in the New Testament, actually. A professional class who, you know, are just trained out there and come in and impose. I mean, it's ever so common in church circles, but historically it drifts away from this. And I think this is where it should be. Yes, they are recognized with gift. Yes, they're honored. We're going to do that today. But actually, they are ultimately part of you. They're part of the body. Their function is more like the mouth or the hand. It may be more public, but it's no more valuable than the kidney or the liver, which you don't see. So there's a body working here, and they serve you by leading you, but they are part of you under the great head, Jesus. Amen? That's how it is, and that's how we will view it. So we're going to enjoy. I hope you're going to be okay. Still up for it? Oh, well done. We're going to enjoy setting in Johnny and Steve and praying for them a little bit later, not too much later, over in Chichester. And I really hope you'll join us. But what I'd like you to do now is let's stand together. I just want to pray for the church anyway, and perhaps a bit of a general prayer for what we're doing today. And then I'll hand back to Simo. I think you're picking that up after that. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have provided two more leaders for this church. I thank you for Grace Church, Lord. I thank you for the wonderful example that the church is. I thank you, Lord, for the liberty, the fun, the devotion to the gospel. Thank you for that great day of hard work here in Bognor. It wasn't long ago. Thank you, Lord, that there are people of faith taking on a new project with a building. But other things, Lord, they're generous and and giving people away. Thank you for the planting of Avant. Thank you, Lord, that there's a momentum to Grace Church. I love it, Lord. I thank you for this church. And I pray, Lord, that as they take on two new leaders, to keep helping them, to give more strength and wisdom and direction at the top, to share the load. I pray you'll bless Johnny and Steve as the particularly, and help them, Lord, to fulfill to the full your purpose for them in this season of their lives. You know, they are a slightly different seasons. They are indeed. Steve is a grandparent, and Johnny's just got small children. But, Lord, they're different seasons. That's obvious to see, but I pray that they'll work together well with the rest of the team. And I pray they'll bring their own unique gifting and energy and perspective to the overall task. I pray there'll be a blessing to Dave as he leads that team. They will make his job easier and more effective, if you like, Lord, as they stand with him. I pray for your blessing that the team will soon weave together into a very effective team leading the church. I pray for your blessing on them, Father, as they work through these next few weeks and months. Thank you for all you're doing amongst this church. Lord, what a sign of life that we can be even appointing another two elders, even as we see in the last few months, another two, in a way, going on to serve other churches so we can have more coming through. We're excited by that. Thank you, Lord. Amen.